With this beautiful music we have been graced with today, you would never know that there's a virus out there, would you? It's been important for me to remember the season we're in because I think it speaks to what we are facing. The season of Lent is always meant to be a time of going off by yourself, searching your own heart, your life, drawing closer to God. A quarantine does that in other ways, in that we have a chance of being by ourselves or with a small group, family perhaps. We might use that for a time to draw closer to God, to search our hearts, to think about where God is calling us, for we will come out of that at some point. Easter is such an important time, whether we do it online, hopefully we'll be here, but we need resurrection to know that in spite of what looks like death, we come through. This time of Lent and moving into Easter becomes even more important. And I pray that you will search your heart and think about what God is giving us. There's a time to consider who we are, surrounded and held by God's love. Let me pray for you. Help us to never forget or to give our fears to the winds, or rather to be drawn to you, that we will remember who we are in Christ, our rock and our foundation. Amen. God hates sinners. At least that's what one of the great preachers often spoke. Dwight L. Moody believed for many years that God hated sinners. So Moody's job was to put the fear of God into folks, helping them realize how disgusting they were in God's eyes. Now, of course, he wanted them to turn to God and be saved from their wretched existence. At one point, as Moody was visiting in England, he met a young English preacher named Henry Morehouse. Morehouse told Moody, "I'm thinking of going to America." "Well," said Moody, "if you should ever come to Chicago, come down to my church and I'll give you a chance to preach." Actually, Moody was just being nice. He really didn't intend to do that. He hoped Morehouse would not come. He'd never even heard him preach. He had no idea what he would say if Morehouse actually came to Chicago. But as things often happen, sometime later he received a telegram. "Have just arrived in New York. Will be in Chicago on Sunday. Morehouse." Moody didn't know what to do. And to complicate matters, he was just about to leave for a series of meetings elsewhere. "Here I am about to be gone on Sunday," he thought, "and Morehouse is coming, and I have promised to let him preach. What do I do?" Finally, he said to his wife, to the leaders of the church, "I think we should let him preach once." So let him preach once, and if the people enjoy him, put him on again. Moody was gone for a week. And when he returned, he said to his wife, "How did that young preacher do?" "Oh," she said, "he was a much better preacher than you." "He is telling sinners that God loves them." "Oh, that's not right," said Moody. "God does not love sinners." "Well," she said, "then you go hear him." "Do you mean to tell me he's still preaching?" said Moody. "Yes, he's been preaching all week," she said. "And he's only been using one verse for the text. It is John 3:16. So, of course, Moody went to the meeting. And Morehouse got up again, began by saying, "I've been hunting for a text all week. And you know, I've not been able to find a better text than John 3:16. So I think we will just talk about it once more." He did. And afterward, Moody said it was on that night that he first clearly understood the greatness of God's love. I think that Nicodemus and Moody are very much alike. Nicodemus supposed that Jesus could explain away the discomfort that he felt when Jesus proclaimed that God actually does love each of us. So let me share with you the story of Nicodemus that's found in John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. We would call that the Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. But how can someone be born again when they're old?" Nicodemus asked him, Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. But Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. So you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. You see, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is coming from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." But Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things, and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" That's a great question. Because Jesus is reminding Nicodemus to stop being so literal. Stop trying to figure it all out before you accept it. I'm guilty of that. Most of us are. We try to do that. We try to make it less mysterious than it actually is. We rationalize it. And even when the answer is obvious, we're not willing to accept it. I read of a witness being questioned by an attorney. The attorney asked the witness, "How did your first marriage end?" "By death," said the witness. "Okay," said the attorney. "And by whose death was it terminated?" The witness looked at him, incredulous. "Isn't it obvious?" And then smiled and said, "Why don't you guess?" I mean, when the surviving spouse is sitting right there in front of you, isn't it obvious? Wouldn't you automatically know that? But that attorney was struggling with the obvious. So was Nicodemus. So was Dwight Moody. So am I sometimes. Many of us. Because when we see something we don't understand, it often throws us off balance. We don't like our religion to be messy. We want order. We want things to fit neatly into our view of reality. That was Moody's problem. He probably delighted in being like Nicodemus, at least until Morehouse showed up, and he found himself stuck preaching for a week on one verse. You know the verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." And when Jesus said those words, Jesus was trying to tell Nicodemus that he too is a child of God. "Nicodemus, you are loved and you are forgiven. Don't worry about all the answers. Just jump in and let God's love soak deep into your hearts. Let his presence transform your life." Jesus is telling Nicodemus to stop being so naive. Stop asking where the wind comes from, because you'll never understand it. Don't worry about the mechanics of God's grace, just receive it. Actually, it comes down to this. You may not know why God loves you so much, but can you believe it? Can you believe that God gave his life that you might live forever? Or maybe you're holding it at bay, not sure of how all this works. But I want to point to something. Because a miracle takes place when God's love is believed and received. We are changed. We are changed profoundly. You see, when we open our hearts to God, then something spills out and something new comes in. Paul writes about that change, what that new life looks like in Galatians 5. He says to that church, to us today, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of our flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. So I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the problem. All these things he's just mentioned. That's living without letting God into your heart. But when you do, Paul is saying, it is the power of God that opens up our hearts so all that spills out. And then he tells us what comes in. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I need to go back because I left out forbearance, and that's really important, especially when you're pressed in on all sides. And then he says, against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, envying each other. I love that phrase. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. When we are in sync with God's Spirit, people can see the transformation. It's as if what was killing us is now gone and new life has come. Let me explain with an illustration I shared last week at the 1120 service. Dr. Richard Dawson served as a doctor in the British Army during World War II. Dawson, among others, was captured and spent some time in a brutal Japanese prison camp. And every day, this doctor watched his comrades, other soldiers, dying of treatable illnesses. Most of the illnesses and infections actually came from drinking contaminated water, water that was in the rivers and the swamps right there bordering the camp. It started with things like a little stomach virus, some dehydration, all perfectly treatable during peacetime, but this meant certain death in the prison camp. And one day, Dr. Dawson remembered a piece of advice that someone had given him. The water inside an unripe coconut is almost always sterile. Coconuts grew in abundance all around the camp. They were there alongside the swamps and the banks of the river. So Dawson began cutting down those unripe coconuts and using the water inside as an intravenous fluid for his dehydrated men. And soon, many of the men recovered their health. It worked wonderfully. But Dawson marveled at the fact that these coconuts, full of pure, sterile water, grew beside these contaminated swamps and rivers. And he reasoned rightly that the root system of these trees took in that contaminated water, the water that was killing the men, and turned it into something pure and life-giving. I cannot think of a more beautiful analogy for what Jesus does in our lives. Jesus takes that foul, debilitating part of our life and turns it into something pure and wonderful. He gives us love, a love and an acceptance that we have never known before, which makes it possible for us to become all he created us to be. This is what our merciful, compassionate, loving God offers to us in Jesus Christ. God does not hate sinners. That's precisely who Jesus died for me, for you, for the world. You see, this gift offered to Nicodemus is the same gift that God still offers the world. It is the gift that God offers to you. Some of you, thankfully, already know about that love. Hang on to it. Strengthen it. But some of you are hesitating. You want to be like Nicodemus. You need to understand more. You need to have some assurances. But can you accept that God does love you that much? You may not understand it, but can you accept it? I think the question is simple. What are you waiting for? Let's pray. Open our hearts, O Lord. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. Change us, transform us. Help us to know your love in such a deep and abiding way that no matter what we are facing in life, We will not give in to fear and hopelessness. For in Christ is our very being. In Christ we find out who we are, our identity. In Christ we find resolution, forgiveness, peace. We find that we are loved. Thank you for loving sinners, for loving me, for loving us, for loving the world. What a great gift you have given to us. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a child, at one point I was told to duck and cover during the Cuban Missile Crisis. It was a fearful time. Later, there would be oil embargoes. There would be other diseases, swine flu, Ebola, Marburg, many, many diseases that cause fear and anxiety. I remember when the Twin Towers fell, when this nation was attacked, and we began to live under the threat of terrorism. There have been many, many times that we could have given into fear. This is another challenge, and we will get through this. But each of us must decide what will be our strength during this time. Things are changing. Things are going to be different for a while, but then we will come back to that point where we are gathered once again as the people of God. I pray you will be strengthened during this time, that you will rest upon the rock, the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Let him bring comfort to your soul. Let him guide you through this time and to be your hope as you go now in peace and go in love. Amen.